Just yesterday, I had the privilege of presiding over J. Allen Peterson's funeral. And what a great time celebrating God's faithfulness in this man's life. And if you knew J. Allen, you knew this man was just full of life. He was a man of gusto. And he loved and lived life well. And he finished well. There were three or four of the staff from Covenant Village where he and Evelyn spent the last couple of years at the service. And one of them stood up and with some tears shared how in the last couple months he and J. Allen met this woman in the cafeteria one day, and J. Allen began to just tell of his love for Jesus and his love and desire for this woman to meet Jesus. And there in that cafeteria, this aging woman prayed and asked Christ into her life. Even in his harder moments, faltering speech, this man was able to express the love of Christ, and he finished well. One of my life models is I want to finish stronger than I started. I want to finish well. I hope that's your desire this morning. I'd like to take a moment to pray and invite God to teach us this morning and deepen that simple desire of finishing well. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you that you are the author of the race and that you desire each one of your children to finish well. And thank you for those who have gone before us, even as we've heard of the testimony of the Stearns and of the Lords. Thank you for their example and its impact. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to speak to us, to truly lead us in this time. Help us to understand how you want us to finish well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In your bulletin, you'll see a half sheet blue insert that is an outline of my message this morning. And if you are a note taker, you'll actually find some notes to follow along. I welcome your doing that. I'd like you now to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 35, if you would, please. We've been spending quite some time in the life of Jacob. And now in this chapter, we hear of some deaths that take place, and particularly the chapter ends speaking of Isaac's death. And I'd like you now to turn to chapter 35, verses 28 and 29, and follow along either in your Bibles or in the screen behind me of what is said about this man, Jacob, please. Verse 28 of chapter 35, Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Well, here we have a brief obituary about the life of Isaac. But in this description of his life and really his death, he is not alone. Because there is a parallel passage that describes very similar aspects of life in his father Abraham. Put your finger here and turn back 10 chapters to Genesis 25, if you would, please. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now, as you look at these two men and what these two passages describe, I believe there are some similarities between father and son. Let's take a look. First of all, the ages of both of them are given. Isaac lived to be 180 years old. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. You know, I was thinking, that's just a lot of years of good fishing. My golly. I don't think I'll make those, but that's old. Secondly, both were gathered to their kin. They died in the midst of their people and were buried along with their people. Third, both had two sons who buried them. You had Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau. And isn't it interesting that in these two sets of sons that you hear of their estrangement, their difficulties, and yet they come together to bury their fathers. Both are buried in Mamre or Hebron, so they have a common burial site. And then both are described as old. Yep, this is old. And here's that marvelous phrase, full of years. I'd like to come back to that in just a few moments. Now, so both in father and son are given nearly identical records of their lives and deaths. But if we fast forward to the end of Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 49, I believe we will discover a bit of a different reading and record of Jacob's life. So turn ahead now, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 49. And I'm looking now at verse 33. You'll also see that on the screen behind me. Genesis 49, 33 says, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Jacob here is being described as one who's dying, who's died, and now is gathered to his people. But there is no mention of age, no mention of being old, and certainly no mention of this phrase, full of years. Is it possible that this blessed man, Jacob, this striver, this schemer, who now we will hear the name Israel given to him, is it possible that he lived a life different than his father and his grandfather? Maybe he lacked the life of faith and integrity that his father and grandfather had. Maybe he did not trust the Lord, and he did not finish well or as well as his father and grandfather did. I'm not certain in my thought there. The scripture seems to be a bit unclear in the details of how Jacob finished his life. But I can't overlook the fact that from grandfather to father, now to Jacob, in Jacob's record in scripture, it seems to lack some of the key things that were shared about Abraham and Isaac. That brings me back now to that marvelous phrase describing Isaac and Abraham's life, full of years. It's a wonderful phrase, especially in the Hebrew, because it has so many rich meanings to it. And I'd like to share a number of different meanings of what this full of years refers to. First of all, it means an inner shalom or inner peace that one has within themselves. That they're no longer at war. They're no longer fighting themselves, fighting God, fighting life. God has richly given his presence to be with them. I love that word, shalom, that peace. Second, it means satisfaction. It's a joy and a gratitude toward one's outer life that one is satisfied with the opportunities and the accomplishments and the investments that God has given to them in terms of their life. It's a life that is well spent. To have someone say, I'm really satisfied. Third, it refers to a spirit of contentment. Oh, that wonderful word, contentment, that seems to be so elusive today. It's an inner feeling, an inner sense in one's soul. It's a sense of rest and joy. One no longer has to strive, has to be about performing and winning all the time. It's a sense of gratitude toward God for the gifts that he has given to us in life, both material and non-material, and most of all, the gift of his own presence, his own goodness, his own faithfulness, a spirit of contentment. And finally, full of years is a gracious fulfillment of life and its expectations. This is the faithfulness of God in a person's life that has been lived for and toward God. It is a deep sense that we have fulfilled what God has called us to do and to be. Isn't that incredible? That a person can feel and say to themselves, I have finished, I have completed what God has given to me in this earth. That's an incredible, incredible gift of fulfilling the expectation of what you believe God has called you in regard to your life. This is the wonderful phrase ascribed to Isaac and Abraham. They lived and died full of years. Both of these men not only lived well, but they finished well. The Apostle Paul also was a man like that, who had a passion to finish well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says these things. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Those were his epitaphs. Those were the phrases that were to summarize his life as he wrote to Timothy and spoke of his passionate desire to live well and to finish well. I hope that would be said of each one of us here this morning. We see in these three men who finished well the race of life and the race of faith that God had set before them. They finished well. Yet not every biblical character has finished well. And unfortunately, there are people in our lives that we know who have not finished well. They've dropped out of the race, or they didn't finish well the race that God has set before them. Yet I believe each one of us here this morning can finish well. We can be partners with God in this race of life and faith. Whether you're young or old, God invites you to that partnership. To finish well means you begin today. You begin today with a renewed commitment to partner with God. And I would like to suggest to you that God has a very critical key role in this race that he has given to you of life and of faith. And I'd like to share some different ways in which God comes alongside and helps us in this race. That you're not alone, men and women, that God has a vital role. Let me share those with you. First of all, God never forsakes us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Men, you know what that means? Women, you know what that means? That means you are never alone. God's presence is with you. And I think there's times we say, God, where are you? Why have you left me in this situation? This is impossible. I have no options. God, why are you doing this? And we question his presence. We feel like he's abandoned us. And I want to say to you this morning, in this race, he will not forsake you. He is right alongside of you. You're not alone. Secondly, God always forgives us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The enemy of your soul would love to tell you, you failed. You've been disqualified. You've blown it. There's no way you can finish this race. You've sinned too greatly. That is a lie. And God's word says that we can come to him and say, Lord, I've made such a mess of things. Will you forgive me? And God not only invites that, but he forgives and he restores and he renews and he heals. And he gives us a second chance. That's what this is all about. I don't know many people that run this race and they don't know what it's like to fall and stumble and to be beat up. And God reaches that hand and says, I forgive you, child. Get up. Get on with the race. I'm with you. I have forgiven you. What a great truth. Third, God promises us his strength. He never intended this race of life and faith to be run in our own strength. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize that God will allow the nature of the race to be such that it will take and drain my strength. And I will come to the place at certain points of the race where I am weary. I don't have any more strength. I don't think I can go on. I want to quit. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God gives his strength so that his glory, his power may be manifested in and through our weakness. That's amazing. I don't understand that always. I don't like that always. But I know God promises this is his strength, and I'm so grateful. You weary today? You tired of running this race in your own strength? God says, I will give you my strength in double measure. Fourth, God rewards our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those that eagerly or earnestly seek him. God delights and desires in our faith, whether it's big or very small. And what's your faith this morning? Is it small? Is it on a thread? God's word says that God delights in that, and He will reward your faith. He will reward that meager effort of reaching your hand to grab His hand and say, God, I'll trust You. I don't have much reason to. I don't have much strength to, but I will have faith in who You are and Your love and Your plan and Your faithfulness in my life. That's that promise of God's faith. The fifth, God is the audience of one. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? I came across that recently reading a book by Oz Guinness entitled The Call. See, men and women, when we run that race, there's many people on the sidelines. There's a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12 speaks about. But not everybody along the race sidelines is cheering for us. There are some who will distract us, who will discourage us. And for some of us, we're just caught in the cacophony of voices yelling at us. And we're running to please everybody. The audience of one means that we run for one person. We listen for one person. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing, and if I may say, our eyes upon Jesus, and may I say even our ears upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want to hear one voice. I want to hear one applause. Oz Guinness describes it as this: living before the audience of God, the audience of one, means I have only one audience. Before You, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain, nothing to lose. That is a radical way to run the race and to live. And finally, God finishes what He starts. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is faithful. He's going to finish what He started in your life. And if you're questioning where the finish line is there a finish line? He will show you that finish line. He will walk with you each step of the way, and maybe He'll even carry you across that finish line into His eternal rest and presence. But I want you to know, He knows the finish line. He created it. He sees it today. And He will walk every step of the way with you until you cross the finish line. That is fantastic. That's God's role in this race, these many roles. And we're not going to lose. We don't have to quit or follow after someone else's rules or get on someone else's race course. Yet may I share with you some valuable insights into our role. I understand God's role now, but what's my role in this race? And I'd like to share with you some valuable insights gained from a book entitled Connecting by Stanley and Clinton, where they've identified six insights into the lives of those who have finished well in today's life in this race. First of all, they had perspective, which enabled them to focus. Isn't that a great word, perspective? It's the big picture. It's the ability to step back and with wisdom just be able to see what's going on. And now with God's perspective, we're able to see with God's eyes and God's mind and heart. It's the ability to have true perspective, which comes from God's word and His presence. And that focus develops when you and I understand the priorities of Christ and make it our own. We embrace those. Oh, to have God's perspective. Do you have tunnel vision today? You have so many things just swirling around here. You can't see past what's right here. God says, I will give you perspective. And He calls us to perspective. Secondly, they enjoyed intimacy with Christ. When I speak of intimacy, I'm speaking of the inner life, the cultivation of our love relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that time we spend with God. It's that love with God and for God that's cultivated through time in His Word, time in prayer, doing the things that would renew you, things that would give you joy. It's giving your life away and serving Him in a way that brings glory to Him. It's keeping the fire in the furnace going. You can't give away what you don't have. And intimacy is what keeps our life focused. and really centered on who Christ is. And men and women, when we don't have intimacy with God, oftentimes we find ourselves compromising our integrity and making poor choices. Next, people who finished well were disciplined in their important areas of their life. Discipline in the right areas for the right reasons will sustain personal growth and allow you to run the race with pace, with balance, and with endurance. I, by nature, am not a disciplined person. I think I've taken a smorgasbord approach to discipline. I pick and choose. So when it comes to athletics, I can be incredibly disciplined. When it comes to getting up early and going fishing, you bet, I'm there. But there are other areas in my life that I think I've learned survival forms of discipline. And this recently, I was on vacation, and I was pondering Colossians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul speaks to the Colossians, and he says this phrase, rejoicing to see your good discipline. And for some reason, the Spirit of God just captured my heart with that phrase. And I have, in the last month since I've been back from vacation, just been seeking the Lord and wrestling with, God, what's the next steps you want to take me in areas of discipline in my life? And not cheap like New Year's Eve stuff, hello. I'm talking about, Lord, where you want to just lead me a step in some areas that I've gotten maybe comfortable, I've gotten lazy and careless in. And you know what? I can't tell you what those are right now. I'm still listening. But I believe that discipline is what allows us to run the race well. It allows us to be men and women of balance, men and women who can pace ourselves, and men and women who have endurance. That's what discipline provides. Next, they maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. That means they are teachable. Research shows that once a person reaches the age of 40 and beyond, oftentimes they become unteachable because they have this attitude that I've learned most of what I need to know in my job. I've sort of arrived when it comes to this thing called marriage and parenting and just sort of getting on with my life. I'm past the learning curve. Men and women, if that's true, that's tragic. Because God calls us to be lifelong learners. He calls us to be people who are teachable. And when a man or woman is teachable, God can continue to transform them and change them and lead them in this race. Are you teachable? Are you getting older? And are you still pursuing knowledge and understanding and experience that will enhance your capacity to grow and your ability to contribute to others? Next, those who finished well had a meaningful network, a network of meaningful relationships. It means they didn't run the race alone. They've needed other people for encouragement, for support, for accountability, so that they felt like there were partners in their life journey. I don't want to run the race alone. I'm grateful for the many people God's placed in my life. And I want to pause right now and invite you to an opportunity, because I am so absolutely convinced of the need for people to finish well, and that happens when you have those significant relationships. And as a church, we're committed to that. And that's why we encourage people to be part of small groups in this church. In your bulletin, would you take this, what's called connections, out? I'm not going to go through this, but I want to challenge you that if you are not in some form of a small group, that you would seriously consider that even today, even in the remainder of my sermon. You'll notice here that there's opportunities for you, whether you're a single, you're a man or a woman or a couple. We devised and designed small groups in all four of those areas, and we're excited for the ministry that's happening there and the growth. But this morning, I cannot leave this point without saying to you, here's an opportunity, particularly if you're not in a small group, to get plugged in. Find that place where you're running alongside others who are running the race, and you're close enough with them so that they can encourage you, they can speak into your life. Maybe even you want to just fill that out and tear that off, and we have our famous brass buckets as you leave. put that in there. Call the church office. Call me. Call the people who are listed here. Maybe you need to think and pray about this. And then next week, let us know of your interest. We'd love for you to be a part. And then finally, those who finished well helped others be finishers. In other words, they gave away what God had given to them. They were others-centered. I'm so glad for that. For so many of you who are investing in other people. You're what I call people investors. That's a great way to spend your life, is by building into other people's lives, helping others finish well, be it young or old. Well, as you can see, we have a significant role in running the race that God has set before us in finishing well. I'd like to now conclude with some simple challenges and application. I would like to speak to those of you who are older. You can put yourself in this category however you want. I want to say something to you. To those of you who are older in this church, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for running the race well, for pointing the direction to me and many others, for showing me where the finish line is, for focusing your life as you've gotten older and saying there are just a few things that are worth living for and dying for. I want to say thank you. I want to urge you in your sunset years to finish well. Don't allow your heart to grow cold, bitter, selfish, or demanding. Continue to fight the battle of purity, particularly to those older men. Continue to fight the fight of devotion. And oh, please continue to lead us and serve us in this church. You are such a value. Your wisdom, your experience, your weathered love and deep faith is so needed in a day of shallowness and superficiality. The church is the family of God. I don't want Southern Gables to be known as a church where the older folk have just checked out. Now they sort of have a place over here. No, you're in the center. And God uses the fact that you've run this race for so long to be examples and encouragers to us. I'd like to speak to those of us who are middle-aged, 45, and what's middle-aged, you can fit there. I want to say to those of us who are middle-aged, let's stay on course. It's easy to get off course. Let's refocus our priorities and energies. Let's avoid drifting and getting lost. How sad a middle-aged man who's lost in the race of life. And God is about helping us stay on course, to refocus us and show us where we're headed. And this morning, if you're middle-aged, I challenge you, let's stay on course. Maybe make some major course changes if that's necessary. There are some of you here who are young. You've just started the race. You're a teenager or a young person. You're in your 20s, and all of life is in front of you. A race? I never thought of it as a race. I want to say to you who are young, commit yourself to run God's way with God's help this race. Lay a good foundation. Get a good start in this race. That's the best way to run it. Remember what Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what it means as a young person to run the race and run it well. I want to say to those of you who are married and who someday would like to be married, I'd like to say this. Renew your commitment to finish. This week, I was informed that a friend of mine who has been in youth ministry over 20 years has just left his wife. I am so angry and I'm so broken. He's disqualified himself. He said, I'm not going to finish this race. And that's so unfortunate. That's wrong. And I say to you, finish well. And as someone recently said, cross the finish line together. Isn't that a great way to think of marriage? Jay Allen and Evelyn crossed the finish line together, even through dementia and some difficult things of aging. Cross the line together. Finally, I say this, to those of you who are not in this race that God has set before you, Is not today the day to begin that? To say, God, I want to follow your race because I've been running some race, but it ain't your race. And it just doesn't make sense. And I'm tired, I'm beaten up, I'm at the bottom, and I have no other place to turn. And God says, you're the race. Would you join me in prayer, please?